Are you not feeling good, Dustin? Is it that same cold and stuff you've been having? That's lame. Your crony? Oh, yeah. Luke is a crony? Hey, everybody, how's it going? We were just carrying on a conversation. It had nothing to do with you people, so butt out. Just kidding. Hey, I heard a story about a guy who was really, really wealthy. I mean, he was rich in this life. And he was so determined that he wanted to be able to take his wealth with him when he died, that he started working on God with the whole thing and started pleading and trying to make deals and doing whatever he could. God, just please let me take my wealth with me. Please, please, I really have to do this. And finally, God just got tired of hearing it and he gave in. But he said, on one condition, you can only bring one suitcase full of valuables. And so the rich man started thinking this through, and he thought, well, I know exactly what I'm going to do. And he got himself a steamer trunk, and he filled it with gold bullion. And he was so stoked. And when the day finally came that he was going to depart from this life and go up to heaven, he came before Peter. And Peter looked at him and said, oh, whoa, whoa, hold on a second. You can't bring anything in here. And he said, no, seriously, this is all right. I've made arrangements. I can bring this in. And Peter was saying, that's unusual. And he said, what do you got in the trunk? Let me look in there. And so the guy opened it up, and there gleaming were these gold bullions looking at him. And Peter looked at him and said, I don't get it. Why would you want to bring pavement? It was weak, I know. But the point is, it's a matter of perspective. From this life, man, you know, those kind of things are important. But from God's perspective, one of the things that we know about what he describes being the life hereafter, he uses a metaphor talking about, you know, the idea of the New Jerusalem with all of these jewels encrusted around it and streets of gold and stuff. The idea behind that is that whatever we consider valuable here is going to completely change when we get to that different phase of living, when we get to that different part and that different eternal aspect of life. It's a matter of perspective, understanding things like that. And sometimes we have to struggle at keeping perspective, don't we? I mean, a lot of times in life, there are things that will loom up that to us all of a sudden seem really, really important. They just want to freak us out completely. But as we look at it and as we put it in its proper perspective, we understand, well, it's really not that big of a deal. I shouldn't worry about this. This shouldn't be anything that would bother me. But sometimes we face really, really difficult things. Sometimes we do face things that are large in their implications in our lives. Sometimes we face things that are very troubling and painful and difficult to deal with. How do we find a perspective in that? How do we gain some sort of a perspective to be able to cope with a difficult circumstance like that? This morning, we're going to resume our study in the book of Philippians. I don't know where I'm at, but we're going to study Philippians this morning. So if you have your Bible, if you'll open up to Philippians chapter 1. Paul is going to give us a clue as to how he coped with difficult circumstances, how he handled his difficulties and maintained his joy. And it really comes down to perspective. That's what it comes down to. We said last week that Philippians is Paul's joy letter. You know, it's a letter that he wrote to a church that just exudes with joy. It's probably one of his happiest letters that he writes. In this short work, it just comes off the pages that this is a guy who's stoked. And the thing that's interesting to me is that Paul is writing this letter that has become known as his joy letter. He's writing this letter from a Roman prison. And we're not talking about, you know, just some sort of little country club prison or something like that. We're not talking about house arrest. He did undergo house arrest before. But no, in this case, we know that Paul is there in the royal confines and in a dungeon. He was actually in a terrible circumstance at this point. Now, how could he experience joy, the kind of joy that comes across in this letter when he was undergoing such bad circumstances? And that's what we want to look at. We're going to look at what he says here. But before we do, When I talk about joy, I want to qualify this a little bit. When I talk about joy, I'm talking about that sense of well-being, that sense, that knowledge that everything is going to be okay, that sense that it's all right, everything's all right. I'm not necessarily talking about a giddy, you know, happiness or dancing around in the streets all the time. There might be that associated with it at moments. That's an emotional response, but I'm just talking about the biblical revelation of joy that tells us that that's that quiet, calm confidence that everything's okay deep down inside. There may be emotional responses that go up or down one way or the other, but internally, that knowledge that everything is all right, everything's okay, that's what joy is. And that's what comes across from Paul as we read this letter. And if you're there in chapter 1, let's pick up where we left off last week. We'll pick up here in verse 12. Paul is saying, "But I want you to know, brothers, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it's become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Okay, we'll stop there. We have to see our lives and the circumstances that we face from the perspective of God's bigger story. We've talked about that many times before. A lot of times, we have a tendency to become very detail-oriented, especially like when we're suffering pain. Whenever we're suffering pain, man, we become very detail-oriented. You're out working on a house or something or building something, and you hit your thumb with a hammer, wham! Oh, man, details. I mean, we're right about details at that moment. Everything's about that right there. But we forget that there's actually a bigger story going on. We're building something else. Something else is taking place here. It's just that this right now has captured our attention. So the struggle for us as human beings, when we're facing difficult times, is not to become completely detail-oriented, but begin to see things from the bigger perspective, the bigger story that's taking place. How did Paul have a joy like he did while he was rotting in a Roman prison, facing possible death sentence over his life? He saw the circumstances that he was in from the perspective of the bigger story. He sat down and he processed out how God could be using this in his life, you know, for himself and for others. So we learn from this that we can be joyful even in the hard times, because oftentimes God makes himself known in our times of trouble. For Paul, his imprisonment wasn't a justifiable reason for him to go ahead and sink down into the quicksand of self-pity. Instead of looking at his situation and saying, "Oh God, why did you let this happen to me? I was doing so great. I was planning churches. I was traveling. I was getting sun. Now I'm stuck in this prison. How could you do this to me? How could you let this happen? Is there really even a God anymore?" He looked at it. Instead of doing that, he looked at it and he said, "What is God doing through this?" It wasn't a sitting around wringing his hands going, "Why, God?" His was looking at the situation saying, "Man, this is hard. What is God doing in the middle of all this? What is God up to in the process of this? Where is God at work using this trouble that I'm going through in order to advance his story?" And by looking at it from that perspective, he was able to see something. It is a matter of perspective. Instead of seeing his difficulties and looking for someone or something to blame for the situation, he was looking at his situation and trusting that God was at work. And when he began to look at it from that perspective, all of a sudden some things showed up for him. You know, I'll tell you, as American Christians, we've got to be so careful that we are not influenced by our culture. In other words, we want to be able to function within our culture. We want to be relevant to the culture. We want to know what's going on in the world around us. And we don't want to, you know, we don't want to hide from the culture. But at the same time, we don't want the culture that we live in to be the thing that informs our identity. In other words, informs our values. We want our values to be informed by the Word of God and the values of the kingdom of heaven. And that's what we see that Paul is able to do here. He's not informed by the values of the Roman culture, which was one of decadence. We don't want to be informed by the values of an American culture, which is also quite decadent. But we're a culture that really, you know, thrives on blame. I mean, we know that. In our culture, we've quit looking for solutions to problems. We want to know who's to blame for anything that goes on. We only want to know, you know, who we can pin this on. I mean, within a matter of minutes after the tragedy of last week in up in Virginia, instead of rallying the nation together, instead of rallying the nation together to grieve and mourn over this tragedy, I mean, within minutes, if you were watching the news at all of a sudden, the blame game began. Who's at fault for this? Who allowed this to happen? Fingers started pointing this way and that, and they never quit. We're still seeing fingers being pointed everywhere. It's a culture that thrives on blame. We as Christians have to be careful that we don't fall into that same mode of behavior, beginning to start looking around saying, well, who's to blame for these troubles in my life? There was an episode of South Park, and I know, I'm not trying to endorse anything or whatever, but there was this really poignant episode one time, and I'm going to share just a section of it from you. If you don't appreciate that show, I understand, I don't blame you. But this episode was really good. It was an episode where a dam broke in the town. And so all these people got stranded, and they were up on their rooftops hoping for help and crying out for help and everything. And all of a sudden, all the people of town began starting rallies and protests to determine who it was, which political party was to blame for the dam. And one of the kids went to his dad and said, Dad, what about all those people on the roofs? We're going to help them, right? And the dad shook his head and said, when you get older, you'll understand, son. That's not as important as figuring out whose fault this is. And that's kind of the attitude that we've developed in our culture. We're not looking for solutions. We don't want to really fix anything. We want to know who's to blame for this. And sometimes we as Christians have to be careful that we don't just sink back into that same kind of attitude. Something goes wrong. Maybe something goes terribly wrong in our life. And we want to just sit back and say, wait a minute, I'm a Christian. Everything was supposed to go right for me from now on. And you've heard me say before that, as my dad said, becoming a Christian does not mean that we're promised ham and eggs every morning for breakfast or anything like that. We never knew we had trouble till we became Christians. That's the way that works. We've come into a world that's fallen, and now the blinders are off. Now we see this world for what it really is. Now we've got real opposition from a spiritual enemy who's working overtime to try to discourage us. We are going to face hard times. We're going to face difficulties as Christians. That's part and package of the whole deal. But in the process of that, God does something in our hearts. And like with Paul, man, he could have just fallen back into self-pity going, this is terrible. Why did you let this happen? Who's to blame for this? Are the churches at fault? What's going on here? Instead, he sat around and looked at this saying, where is God at work in this? And we as Christians have to be of the same kind of mindset. When we face trouble, we face real pain. Instead of falling for the temptation of assessing the situation and assessing blame, God, why did you let this happen? We got to recognize that as a wrong perspective. We have to view our times of hardship from the perspective of the bigger story, that God's purpose is to make himself known in this world. God's purpose is to reveal himself. And oftentimes he does that in the midst of very troubling circumstances. For Paul, he looked around and saw his chains. I mean, those are amazing words that he's using in there. He says, my chains are of Christ. In other words, God was using those chains that Paul was chained up with as a means to reveal himself through Paul, because it caused the Roman Praetorium, the royal guard that guarded Caesar in the palace there, caused them to take notice of it. All of a sudden, they're looking at this guy who's in prison, and they're thinking, wait a minute. You know, this guy, as far as we know, hasn't committed any crimes. I mean, he hasn't hurt anybody. He's just here because of something he believes in. That's curious. It piqued their interest. They wanted to know what was going on. So they start, these guys who are down there in the prison and changing the guard, they start a dialogue with Paul. And all of a sudden, an inroad is created. Because of Paul's suffering, an inroad is created for him to be able to share the hope that he has, even in the midst of this dire circumstance. And I'm sure they even recognized the joy that he was able to represent there in those difficult times. They saw what was happening there, and it piqued their interest. His chains were also being used to encourage the other believers that were there in Rome. They'd look at that, and they'd see how Paul was responding to it and reacting to it, and it encouraged them. They thought, man, he can be bold, and he can be encouraged and filled with joy in the midst of this circumstance. I know that God's at work in my life, too, and it encouraged them to be all the more bold in representing Christ to the world that they were placed in. So when others see that we're able to trust God in the midst of our suffering, God becomes a reality to the world around us. I mean, it's really true. This is where God makes himself real to us. When the times are really good, you know, when the sun's shining great and we got a beach chair down on the beach and the lemonade's ice cold and we say, oh man, I believe God. Well, yeah, I'm sure we do. But it's a lot more theoretical at that moment, isn't it? It's when the storm is howling. It's when the winds are blowing and the lightning's crashing and the boat's almost swamped that we step out and say, I believe God in the midst of this. That's when God becomes real to the world around us, real even in our own lives, doesn't he? That's what this is all about. God wants to reveal himself. Paul, in his situation, his chains were literal chains that he was facing. But maybe we're suffering something different. His prison was literal, but for us, it could be a multitude of different things that we face. It could be financial struggles or health issues or problems with our loved ones. It could be relational. Maybe we're suffering through or have suffered through a divorce. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one, or any number of things can feel like chains in our lives, can be circumstances that loom up and just want to swallow us up whole and cause us to sink down in some sense of self-pity. Some things come to us as a result of our own actions. Maybe, you know, some things happen because we made bad choices somewhere along the way, or sometimes it can come through no fault of our own. But all of these things come. Difficult times come because life is difficult. That's just the way that works. We can know the joy. And when I'm talking about joy, I'm just saying that sense of calm and assurance that all things are all right. We can know that same kind of joy that Paul knew if day by day. And again, remember, whenever I talk about these things, I'm not saying, yeah, we got to get to the place where we finally get this figured out. We're dismissing that nonsense because that's not real. We're day by day going to face the circumstances we face, a brand new day, brand new circumstances. And in that day, you know, we're not going to worry about tomorrow and yesterday's gone. So this day, this moment, I'm going to face these and see them from a right perspective, see them from the perspective of the bigger story. This day, I'm going to commit to it and see how God may be working through the midst of what it is that I'm going through, what it may be, and see these circumstances as the pathway of our life through which God is working this world, is walking on this world. Christianity, you know, is not a faith that told us anywhere in the revelation that we have in the Bible. Christianity is not a faith that told us that God would keep us from ever experiencing pain. Now, you know, there are a lot of religions out there that try to abandon the notion that there's pain through mind control and all these different things that you can, you know, manipulate circumstances and we're going to eradicate pain and we will never know pain, et cetera, et cetera. Christianity is not a faith that tries to tell us that we're going to reach some sort of nirvana in this world. Christianity is actually a faith that presents a very realistic picture of the world, that it's fallen, that it's broken, that it hurts oftentimes. And Christianity is not a religion that's going to come with a quick answer, like explaining what happened last week. There are no quick answers. There's nothing quick to explain or easy to understand about what happened there in Virginia. But Christianity is the only faith that tells us that God lost his child in an act of violent injustice. Christianity is the only religion that tells us, therefore, that God suffers as we suffer. God knows suffering. God doesn't abandon us to suffering. God makes himself known in the midst of suffering. God steps up and reveals that he's right there beside us. But we need to see it. He's there no matter what, but we need to see it. To help us cope, we need to be able to see from a different perspective. All right, well, Paul goes on, reminding that it's more than just bad circumstances that can work to undermine our joy. Verse 15, he says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only in that every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, and yes, and will rejoice. All right, we'll stop right there. Sometimes our trouble isn't just an abstract set of hard circumstances. Sometimes our trouble comes with a face and a voice and a personality. Sometimes our trouble is the result of people, the people in our lives, the people around us. Sometimes people let us down. Sometimes people mistreat us. Sometimes people hurt us. Fellow human beings are often the source of our discomfort, and oftentimes it's fellow human beings that are the reason our joy seems in such short supply. But Paul learns something that he passes on to us, an important perspective that is going to help us to know joy, that sense of calm, that knowledge that everything's all right, have that sense of well-being. And that is, the advancement of Christ's love in this world is more important than our ego. Hey, that doesn't sound like anything that's going to give me joy, Rob. Well, I realize that, but just stick with me here for a moment as we look at this. We need to think about what Paul is facing in the situation that he's writing about. For us to be able to understand what it is he's trying to communicate, we need to put ourselves there, see it from his view. He's being held in a Roman prison. He's down in this dungeon. He's there only because he believes in Jesus, and the Roman government isn't appreciative of that. And as he said, his imprisonment was acting as a means by which the gospel was being advanced. The reality of Christ's love in the world was being made known, not only to the prison guards, but also to the others who were believers. People were interested in his message and encouraged over his faith. But then Paul mentions that there were some guys who were preaching the message of Christ, but they weren't doing so as a desire to advance the good news of God as much as they were trying to keep Paul in trouble in the process of it so that they themselves could get a following out of the deal. I'm going to read to you real quick, and we'll put it up on the screen, how Eugene Peterson words this in the message, because I like it. It really helps to clarify a little bit. He says, it's true that some here preach Christ because with me out of the way, they think that they'll step right into the spotlight. But the others do it with the best heart in the world. One group is motivated by pure love, knowing that I'm here defending the message, wanting to help. The others, now that I'm out of the picture, are merely greedy, hoping to get something out of it for themselves. Their motives are bad. They see me as their competition. And so the worse it goes for me, the better they think for them. So we see here that these guys were guys that were trying to step into the spotlight. They were trying to fill the void that was left in the world by Paul's imprisonment, thinking that while he's out of the way, man, they can gather a following to themselves. They can, you know, become big shot ministers in some way and, you know, be able to get their faces on billboards and stuff like that. And so it's very possible that they were stirring up trouble. It's very possible they were going out of their way to be as vocal known as possible in the circles there within the Roman government so that it would help put pressure on Paul, so that it would result in Paul getting in trouble. I mean, that's just mean. I mean, you look at that, you're just thinking, man, what's with these guys? Come on, it's enough that those who oppose Christianity are picking on Paul and throwing him in prison for no good reason, but these people are supposed to be fellow believers. They start picking on him and doing stuff to him. That's just not cool. That's not very nice. That'll kill your joy in the midst of that. But Paul was determined. He was going to see this from a different perspective. He wasn't going to dwell on how this was going to affect his ego, but rather on how Christ was going to be exalted in the midst of it. And that's an important perspective. Motives, and this is amazing to me, motives just didn't mean anything to him. Wow, what an amazing statement for him to make. You know, whether they're doing this out of a mean spirit or out of a good spirit, he just didn't care. That didn't mean it. He just wanted to see Christ glorified. I don't know how he did that. That's an easy thing to say. That's a real easy thing to say and describe, but that's not easy to do. I it's not an easy thing to live that way. The only way that I can understand it is that Paul was seeing himself from the perspective of his own belovedness. What? Well, Brennan Manning talks a lot about accepting our belovedness in his book, Abba's Child. It's an important aspect of our Christian walk, to understand ourselves as being beloved by God. In our growth in relationship with God, we have to come to terms with and embrace the reality that God loves us. That's a tough one for many of us to cope with. And not just loves us from some theological standpoint. It's not that God loves us, you know, because, well, you know, I'm God, I've got to love, you know, that's my nature. Even though, you know, I don't want to, I'm going to love you. That's not it at all. What we have to realize, what the scriptures reveal to us from beginning to end, is that God loves us, which really, in many ways, translates out, God is actually fond of us. God is fond of us. Is that a tough one for you like it is for me? I mean, to think of that, to realize that, I mean, I got a lot of baggage in my life. I'm sure it's not true for people like you because you look like good people. But for me, there was a lot of baggage there. There are a lot of times in my life I look back at some of the things that I've done or decisions that I've made, and that's a hard one for me to grapple with, that God is fond of me, that he wants to be with me. He wants me to reach out to him because he wants to be with me. You think about people in your life that you really enjoy. You know, there's people in your life that you like hanging out with. You know, they come to a party that you're at and suddenly the room just brightens up because you're thinking, man, I want to hang out with them. I like them. They're fun. They're fun to be with. I just enjoy being in their presence, being around them. What you have to realize is that is God's heart toward us. We come into a room, we're going to spend some time in prayer, we're going to just communicate with him, we're going to speak to him as we're driving in traffic or whatever. God, from his perspective, from what the revelation reveals to us, God, from his perspective, brightens up at that moment. Oh, this is awesome. I want to hang out with you. I like hanging out with you. That's a tough one. We're beloved of God. That's who we are as Christians. That's the truth that we build our identity from. The only reason that we begin to feel sullen or bitter when our ego's been assaulted by other people is because we feel so insecure about who we are. Our sense of wholeness and belonging is so fragile, and our egos are so fragile, we guard them viciously sometimes. We strike out like a cornered animal when someone doesn't give us approval the way we really are craving it. When someone doesn't treat us kindly or give us respect, oh man, right away we're so fragile about who we are and what our identity is like that, man, we'll lash out, we'll get angry, we'll get sullen, we'll sink into self-pity at times. And please understand, I am not, honestly, I'm not talking to anybody here except for me. I mean, if you think that this applies to you, then that's cool. But I know who this applies to, really. This applies to me. These are the things that I have to deal with. I had to deal with it last week. I mean, we fielded a lot more complaints than usual last week about our church. And a lot of it, sometimes, you know, it'll come back to me. You know, it's just one of those things. And you know, that's just how it is. I mean, those are the things you struggle with. 100 people can come and tell me that they enjoy this fellowship and they're blessed by the worship or the teaching or whatever, but that one person who comes up saying, you guys suck, that's the one that, you know, that I wrestle with all the time. Why? You know? Why does that steal my joy? I was thinking about that. Why does that steal my joy? Why do I have to wrestle with that kind of stuff? It's because I'm too insecure about my own belovedness in God. I need a better perspective. Maybe we all need a better perspective, one that sees ourselves as the beloved of God, no matter what anyone else thinks, no matter what anyone does or says. I know who I am. God is fond of me. He loves me. My weakness and my frailties and my ineptitude and all, he loves me. He loves us. And so what if people mistreat us? Even those who are supposed to be our brothers and sisters, even those who we thought we were walking in step with. So what? If Christ can be magnified in the situation, if the reality of Jesus can be made known somehow, man, that's all that matters. That's all that matters in this situation. That's all that makes a difference in the world. I believe that's where we'll know joy. When we know who we are, when we can be confident in the fact that God loves us, man, I can have joy in any situation. In the face of bad circumstances, in the face of poor treatment for others, I can know joy. But notice what Paul says. Look at this. This is an important aspect. It's one more thing I want to notice about this passage. At the last part of verse 18, and he said, "In this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." And one thing that I believe will help us change our perspective is remembering this, that joy is often an act of our will. Really? Yeah, I think so. We don't want to simply consider joy to be an emotional response that we have to something. I believe that just as Paul is stating right here, it's something that we can have by an act of our will. I will rejoice. I will. That's what Paul is saying. Yes, and I will rejoice. It shows us that Paul was human. You know, it shows us that Paul wasn't in some, you know, ethereal state of great holiness, some plateau somewhere where nothing bothers him. Obviously, this shows it did bother him. It did hurt. It stung. But here's what he's saying. I will rejoice in this. I will see this differently. I like that. I think that what he's saying here is that joy is something we can have by an act of our will. I will be joyful. You know, in the Psalms, we see this again and again. David is constantly talking to himself in the Psalms. If you ever worry about talking to yourself, don't, because David does it all the time in the book of Psalms. You know, he's constantly saying things like, you know, "Rejoice in the Lord, O my soul." He's talking to himself in that. When he's saying that, "Rejoice in the Lord, O my soul," he's talking to himself. He's facing some difficult circumstances. We know in his life, you know, on Wednesday nights, we're going through through First and Second Samuel, and in First Samuel, he's facing all kinds of tough things. And so he's telling himself to find his joy in God, on you, oh my soul, bless God. He's getting a hold of himself saying, now stop this. I see where you're going with this. I see what you want to do with this, but you're not going to do this. We're going to bless the Lord. I'm going to know joy in this. Because David was given a heart after God's own heart, and I believe it was a different heart from other men. But I believe that same heart has been given to us now through Jesus Christ. I believe that's what the New Testament reveals to us. By our faith in Jesus Christ, we are a new creation. We've been given a whole new heart, a whole new relationship with God that is like David's heart. It's a heart after God's own heart. It's a new heart. And God wants our new heart to be able to direct our lives. God, who is in relationship, we're seated. The Bible tells us we're seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. That means that this old heart that I used to have and I used to function out of is not the same anymore. The heart, my inner man, who I truly am, is united with God in some way. That's who God wants us to find directing us. That inner man, that true person of who we really are. And many of the Psalms were written by David. He's undergoing terrible circumstances in his life. His heart, that heart after God's own heart, was directing him on how he should respond. Be joyful, David, in the midst of this. Bless God, David, in the midst of this. And our new heart will direct us the same way. But we have to learn to live from that new heart and not be directed by our emotions, not allow our emotions to control all of that, be able to separate. And we don't do that well. We oftentimes think of our heart as being that emotional response, and it's not. Our heart is that part of us deep down inside that when we talk about these concepts of living for God and being able to see from a bigger perspective, our heart is that part inside of us that says, man, I want that. Now, there's other aspects to our lives that start crashing in right away, saying, I can't, I don't know how, I want, blah, blah, blah. But that's the emotional other stuff. There's a lot of habitual residue left over that was from the fall that is still there that we struggle with, that Paul described in Romans chapter 7. But our heart, that inner man, wants this. And that inner man will direct us properly. It will remind us, rejoice. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. It's troubling, it's hard. This is difficult, it's all right. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Grab a hold of those emotions and remind ourselves who we belong to and what's going on here and where we're going, that it's all right. Everything's okay. It doesn't matter what's going on. I will rejoice. I will be joyful no matter what. Doesn't mean, and again, we'll qualify it quickly. It doesn't mean we're going to walk around with a fake smile, you know, hallelujah, and do all that kind of stuff. I got the joy. We're not playing games. We're not talking about doing something like that. It just means having a confidence that everything's all right because we belong to the good King who's come to make all things right. That quiet confidence, it doesn't have to be exuberant. We might still even have a scowl on our face. Doesn't matter. None of that matters. What matters is what's going on in here, that knowledge that God's in control, that I belong to Him. I'm beloved by Him, and He will make all things right. I can trust in that. A pastor named Bruce MacIver was in the hospital at one point, and it was on the eve of him undergoing heart surgery, open heart surgery. And he asked his cardiologist, a man by the name of Dr. Johnson, he said to him, "Can you fix my heart?" And the doctor was known for being very short and to the point and very blunt. And he said, sure. And he turned around and he walked out of the hospital room and went on about his rounds. And following a 12-hour surgery, MacIver asked Johnson again, in light of the blocked arteries that I had when I checked into the hospital, how much blood supply do I have now? Am I going to be all right? And the doctor said to him, all you'll ever need. Turned around and walked out and again ended the conversation so abruptly. And when he was discharged from the hospital, MacIver's wife asked the doctor, what about my husband's future and his quality of life? How is he going to be able to live? What will the quality of life be like for him? And the doctor, Dr. Johnson, paused and he looked at him and he said, looked at his wife and he said, I fixed his heart. The quality of his life is up to him. Jesus has come and given us a new heart. He's restored something that was lost when Adam and Eve broke fellowship with God in the fall. Jesus has come and restored our hearts. Now, quality of life, no matter what circumstances face us, no matter what someone does, quality of life is up to us. We can find joy if we get the right perspective. Right on? Very cool. Well, if you guys will stand with me, please, and if I can get the band to come on up, and we'll close with a song. God, we're so thankful for the work that you do in us. We're so thankful and grateful that you have loved us the way you love us. Lord, intrinsically, we have that sense that we're not worth it, but you don't bog down with that. You don't trifle with issues of worth. Your love is too big for that. It surrounds us, embraces us, and holds us close to you. So teach us, Lord, teach us a better perspective. Through your word, you've revealed it. Now teach us to live it. As we go out in the world and we face the circumstances that we'll face this week, open up our hearts to remember who we belong to and where we're going. Encourage us, Lord, to find joy in you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
When I'm sick. if ever I fall, I take comfort in knowing that you are there.
Amen, Lord. What a wonderful theme you have going in our hearts and lives today. Continue that comfort in our lives, Jesus. May the peace of the Lord Christ be with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you through your wilderness, protect you through your storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into these doors. Go in peace with the blessings of God, your children of God. Amen.